You can all hear me, can you? No problems with the volume. All right with the accent as well? You're okay with that too. It's a beautiful day, and I suppose there's a temptation for all these last-minute jobs around the house and the garden before autumn comes in, but thank you for making the effort to be here this afternoon, and I hope that you'll enjoy and be stimulated in what we have to share with you. Last weekend, I was up in the Faroe Islands, a delayed trip because of the ash cloud, and it was 6 degrees up there, so it's nice to still see that our temperatures are still warmer. What is quite remarkable is that little group of islands, they lie between the Shetland Islands and Iceland, has a very significant Christian presence. There are 32 Christian Brethren assemblies there, which for a population of less than 50,000 is quite remarkable. And the work is growing there. I spoke on the Sunday morning at Liveden, one of the newer ones that sometimes will have a congregation of 500, mainly younger people and families, so God is at work. And Faroes, as well as concentrating in their own islands, have sent many workers from Faroes to the ends of the earth. So they're not just sitting up there in the middle of the Atlantic, but they are involved in service for God. So it was good to meet with them and talk about mission work and meet with some of the leaders there. I was also seeing they've got a wonderful camp facility up in Faroes, which they started building at the end of the 1950s, and they run camps all during the summer and all during the rest of the year. They have different people use it for different events. Last weekend, they had a women's conference, and 300 ladies came there. You just imagine what the dining room was like with all the noise at that time. But it was wonderful to see that superb facility and how it's used and how the gospel has taken root in the Faroe Islands. It wasn't always the case. I'm reading the book that I was given there of William Sloan called Fishermen of Faroe. And when he went there, he really struggled in the early years to make a breakthrough. And those who did come to saving faith, and particularly who were baptized, were significantly persecuted for being baptized, for being rebaptized. They called them Anabaptists, rebaptizers, because Lutheranism is the dominant religion, the dominant church in Faroes. And of course, baptismal regeneration is taught by the Lutheran church, so you can understand the problems that they face. So it's good to see what God has done over the last 100 years or so through William Sloan, who started the work there. Now, I've not been able to take much in the way of publications with me because, as you know, I'm flying up to Newcastle tonight. I'm going up there because tomorrow there's a valedictory service, a commendation service for Peter Gill. Peter is going to be going to Zambia. He's an interesting man. He's a consultant orthopedic surgeon, knee specialist, in fact. And for the last 10 years or so since we had contact with him, he's been visiting Kalani Hospital in the northwestern province of Zambia. And now the NHS has said to him, you can be 50% time here and 50% time in Zambia. So half of his life is going to be spent out there and half back here in the UK, which is quite a remarkable situation. And this means that he will be 3 months at a time in Faroe, in Killeen. I'm a bit confused, folks. And able to use his skills there, and not only there, but beyond. And I think it's wonderful. If his wife's parents are elderly and she has to do a lot of caring for them, and perhaps in time they will both be there on a more permanent basis. So remember, pray for Peter. This means that he will be spending most of the 3 months apart from his wife, and that, of course, is not an ideal situation. But pray for Peter Gill. He originally comes from Northern Ireland, and he will undoubtedly bring a great deal of blessing to the hospital at Killeen as well. I just wanted to mention one or two things I've brought with me. This is our most recent DVD. You know that we do these from time to time. The idea of these is to just challenge you about some of the hardest parts of the world. And this is in Turkey, and it runs for, is it 12 minutes, 15 minutes? It's only £3. If you want to use it for your own use, if you want to use it in a small group, if you want to use it as a local church, I would recommend it because it presents Turkey probably still one of the major challenges in mission today, with perhaps, 3,000 Turkish Christians in a population of over 70 million. Huge challenge, Turkey. So that's Turkey. And this one we did last year on Tibet, again, another country which was remote, now more accessible. But there again, the challenge of penetrating Tibetan Buddhism with the gospel of Christ is very, very hard indeed. So this again introduces you to the challenge of the nation of Tibet. I don't know what our next one will be. Perhaps we'll do something in Iran. So keep looking and we will do that. This is a program, if you take Echoes magazine, you may have seen this advertised in the magazine and you might have wondered what it is, but it's called First Serve. And probably for most of you here, it will not be up your street because it's really a gap year program for young people. But if you know any young people who are wanting to do a gap year, the Christian young people, and they're, you know, gap years are commonly done nowadays before school and college and university or after university, and they want to do something, well, here is a program that will not only give them exposure to the work of God, to mission work in different parts of the world, but also give them some Christian discipleship. And the three components to it, there are 2 weeks of discipleship training at Tyldesley College in Motherwell, teaching them how to study the scriptures, teaching them engaging in a program of discipleship training during the time, 1 month with a local church in the UK, and 3 to 4 months in an overseas placement. So if you know someone in that age group and you think, yep, they're wondering what to do, take one of these cards. They'll probably just want to visit the website. Young people are not interested in reading literature. They'll want to go onto the website, firstserve.org, and tell them about it and try and promote it. So we're quite... The first girl is just starting the program just now. We're 2 entry points, September and October. This is very much a pilot, but there are 2 or 3 that are getting ready to start in February. We don't want it to grow too rapidly till we've ironed out all the problems, but we do feel that it's something that could be very valuable to young people at that stage in life that will allow them to not only see what God is doing and help, but perhaps to grow in Christian discipleship and to maturity as well. If you've not got a copy of Mission Basics, this is the book that we did a couple of years ago. It covers some of the important issues in missionary sending and missionary support, God's call and so on. I've just got a couple of copies here and they're £3 each. So that's enough for, that's all I've got, I'm afraid, but hopefully you'll find these of interest. Just to bring you up to date in 1 or 2 items, Pakistan floods, we are still monitoring the situation out there. We've sent quite a bit of funding to Pakistan. We're waiting back for reports as to how we can continue to send funding there. And it's such a challenging situation with so many people displaced and so much devastation. But in the midst of the floods, it's good to know that God is at work in Pakistan. Some of you probably know the name Harry Lannan. Harry Lannan has been in Pakistan for a number of years. Has he ever visited you here, Harry? Harry's a hero, he really is. In my mind, Harry is a hero because the work that he and his wife do, continue to do up in Baltistan, is amazing. In recent years, this is very sensitive and low-key. They've opened 4 schools in Baltistan, in villages which mainly educate the girls, in Muslim villages, but yet they're able to run these schools with local teachers and so on, and everyone is trying to shut it down, you know, and all the authorities want to close it because they know they're Christian people, but yet it's gone up and up and up, and they now have a fatwa from Iran giving them permission to run their schools in Baltistan. Isn't that amazing? All you hear about Iran is bad at the moment. Here, from Iran, because they are Shiite Muslims in Iran, and Baltistan is a Shiite Muslim area, they have given a fatwa that is permission for these schools to continue to run in these communities. So it's amazing what God uses to allow things to happen. And Harry and Stephanie were thrown out of Baltistan 10 or more years ago with the team there, but yet they continue to visit. Difficult to get there at the moment because all the roads have been washed away, but they want to get up there as much as they can. There are a few believers up there now. Don't know how many. There are a few believers. And there are these opportunities to penetrate the community, so pray for Pakistan as well. I was very encouraged chatting with Harry just a week past Monday because I visited them about 5-6 years ago and we were up in Peshawar, which they were at that point. If you know anything of the geography of Pakistan, Peshawar is in the northwestern frontier province, right beside the Afghan border. So if you're going up the Khyber Pass to Afghanistan, you will pass through Peshawar. It is a fundamentalist area. It is governed by Sharia law. All of the women, in fact, you don't see women in the streets, and if you see them, they're totally veiled from head to foot. Very difficult place to work. And Harry took me to a little fellowship of believers that had come together in Peshawar. We had to go after dark because they didn't want anyone to know that there were non-Pakistanis in the area. And of course, so we went after dark and we visited this fellowship of believers led by a brother called Shabazz, perhaps a couple of dozen at that point. And I've wondered over the years if they've been able to survive all the pressure upon them as that country has become more Talibanized and become more fundamentalist. Now, he said, oh yes, they're going on well. In fact, there's over 100 of them now. Isn't that remarkable? They're in Peshawar, in that city where you've got strong Taliban influence. God is at work. And there's a fellowship of believers who meet every... They're on a little school too. Often they are persecuted by the neighbors who will throw bricks and stones on top of the roof of their building. But there they're boldly going on, serving God and proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in Pakistan, with all its massive problems today, and there are huge problems with all its instability, there are some remarkable Pakistani Christian leaders. Howard Peebles and John Aiken, my colleagues, were there in February and visiting. And Howard has traveled a bit around the world, and he says, well, that's the most amazing trip I have made. He says, politically and, you know, as far as stability is concerned, deeply worrying what's going to happen. As far as the Lord's work is concerned, I said, I have seen 15, I want to write up 15 outstanding Pakistani Christian leaders who are serving God in their own community and doing remarkable things in the heat of that situation they are in. So, you know, we can sometimes look at the Islamic world and feel frightened, can't we? And feel, you know, what can we do? God is at work in Islam. And don't take a pessimistic view towards it. Don't. You know, the power of the gospel is still the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes. And it's very easy to look at the forces against us and almost want to give up. God is at work in the Islamic world today in some remarkable ways. So I hope that we will realize that God gives us opportunities, remarkable opportunities, sometimes in our own communities. We had a young man in the office recently who is working in Oxford, not too far from you here. He's working with another group of Christians who are trying to reach Muslim students who come to Oxford. Did you know that in any one time there are 10,000 students in Oxford who come from Islamic countries who are Muslims? 3,000 of these come from Saudi Arabia. They're accessible, aren't they? They're reachable, and they are working with them. They may be teaching English. They may be doing other things with them, showing friendship to build bridges with them. And very often, they have great opportunities to share the message of Christ with them too. So in our own land, God is working as well. So just a few things to encourage your hearts as we preface our remarks this afternoon. I want to talk with you this afternoon about, do I just touch this, is that right? About Brazil. And we all know about Brazil, don't we? And we know where Brazil is. Am I blocking anyone's way here? I'll stand to the side. And there it is. It's the fifth largest nation in the world. It's there in South America. What language do they speak in Brazil?
Portuguese.
Portuguese, okay. Do they speak other languages there? Many other languages, many tribal languages. If you've got the Amazons, many languages that still have not been reduced to writing. So it's not just, you know, Portuguese and that's it. There are many other languages spoken there. There's only South American country it doesn't border with, and that is Chile, okay? Otherwise, they border with all the other Latin American nations. And it's a country that interested me because not having been there before, it reminded me more of Southern Europe. It was well developed. It was a modern, quite sophisticated country. Yes, there are areas of poverty too, but it's more like Southern Europe than perhaps some of the other countries of the world that are less well developed. And of course, it's one of what we call the BRICS today. You know what the BRICS are? The BRICS. BRIC, the four emerging nations that are developing economically, Brazil, Russia, India, and China, the four BRICS, all right? So remember that. It's up and coming. It's a very strong economy, and it is a, a very interesting nation. Of course, when we think of Brazil, we think of what? Carnival, okay, the famous fiestas that they have in the cities and in the towns all over the country. And we also think of football when we think of Brazil. We were there during the World Cup, and they were actually knocked out of the World Cup when we were there, so there was a day of national mourning. But their sorrow was turned to joy the next day when Argentina were knocked out by Germany, and their faces were grinning because they don't like the Argentinians, and as long as Argentina didn't win it, they didn't mind being knocked out. So it's interesting how they responded to that as well. It's a huge country, and this is one of the things that impressed us. We spent most of our time in four of the states in the south, but you know, you just look at the sheer size of it. You could pack the whole of just about the whole of Europe into Brazil, and it's 180 million people. So it's now the fifth most populous nation in the world, and it's the fifth largest nation in the world. So the fifth most populous and the fifth largest. So what are the four most populous nations in the world? Let's get you to do a bit of work this afternoon. The four most populous nations are China,
India,
Pakistan, not quite, Russia, and United States. Very good. You're a very intelligent, well-educated audience. When we were there, we visited four locations. We visited slightly more, but these are the four I want to tell you about. We were in Rio de Janeiro. We were down in Iguazu Falls with Jeff Watson. We were up in Vitoria with Walter Alexander. We were also in Conceição. We'll talk a little bit about that. But the main reason for being there was to go to... this was an invite by a Brazilian organization called CIAMI, who are becoming a missionary service group, and they wanted us to come and contribute to their conference. So this is where we are. We're mainly in the south of the country. We're not going to be going up the Amazon or into the remote tribes, but we're going to be down there mainly in the south of the country. Of course, you've got to start in... Oops, didn't do very well there. We've got to start in Rio, which, of course, is one of the iconic cities of the world. Quite remarkable place, Rio, and grown to about 8 million people. That's where the next Olympics are going to be, is that right? After London, is that correct? I'm trying to think that. But what is fascinating about Rio? You see that hill there? And you see that statue on top of the hill? Is there a...
The middle button.
The middle button. Ah, that's fine. You see that statue there? That's the statue of Christ the Redeemer. And towering over Rio is this massive statue of the risen, exalted Jesus Christ. And whatever the theology that might be behind that, it is quite remarkable to notice this there. Rio, as we say, is a beautiful city. You're up on top of Sugarloaf Mountain here. You're looking down to Maracanã Beach, which again is one of these places you've probably heard of and wondered about. But not doing very well. But that's a famous cable car that takes you up there. So if you are visiting Brazil, we didn't expect to do this, but our hosts, Walter and Elizabeth Alexander, took us up to the top. This is the famous Maracanã Beach, okay, with the sand sculptures we have there. We were able to walk along it for about 15 minutes and soak it up one morning. And we were shown the Copacabana Palace, all right, one of the most exclusive hotels in Brazil. I can assure you we were not staying there. Please accept that from me. But it did look rather nice, didn't it? And perhaps if you holiday there, you might pop in and have a cup of coffee. There's Sugarloaf. So Rio is quite a remarkable city and presents a very vivid, modern, exciting face to this nation. And there we are. There's that great statue of Christ the Redeemer standing tall over the city, telling us something of Brazil's roots, its Christian roots through the Catholicism that has entered there. But now the growth of many forms of evangelical churches nowadays, many of them good gospel preaching, many who would be very much on the margins. But certainly it is a religious country. Certainly it's a country where the gospel is spreading, and it is a country that has now got a vision to send Brazilian workers across its borders and outside of Brazil. So instead of now being a missionary receiving country, Brazil is becoming a missionary sending country, and that's, of course, is how it should be, isn't it? As the Church of Christ grows there and as the work is established, so they must get the vision to send people to their own unreached areas and beyond Brazil to other parts of the world. But of course, there are the other sides to Brazil. It's not all beautiful Rio and wonderful beaches and great hotels. There are the favelas, there are the poorer areas of the town. There are some areas where I wouldn't be taken. In fact, in one of these favelas, this is in Rio as well, there is a little local church, a little assembly there. And I was told that one of the leaders there had just disappeared and probably been shot by one of the drug gangs because of circumstances there. And his wife and family were told not to bother looking for him. So these are very tough and violent areas too. And certainly you wouldn't penetrate them. But what the government are trying to do nowadays is replace them. So they've got a huge project to try and get rid of the favelas, the shanty towns, and replace them with modern housing. So this is housing where people have been relocated, and you'll see that they're quite reasonable-sized houses. They've got solar heating on the roof, and they have a fairly modern technology in them as well, so that they can get rid of these shanty towns that are the source of crime and much poverty and try and replace them with other, better housing so that people can be relocated. And it's good to see some of this going on. Brazil, of course, is known for many things as well as football. It's known for coffee, and if you're a coffee drinker, you'd be interested to see the coffee growing up the sides of the hills. There you can see the coffee bushes growing there, and if you get a little bit closer, we were there actually during the coffee season, and I didn't understand what the process of, but you go into the fields and you pick the coffee beans. Much of them are picked by hand, although I think they are mechanizing this, but most are picked by hand, and then they're just spread out on the ground, and they're left in the ground for quite a while to dry, and they come along and they rake them and turn them over, and they so to spread the beans about, and then after they are dried and they've turned brown, something like this, they come along with the truck, which is shared with the community. So they sweep the coffee beans into the baskets, they put them into the truck, and it takes them through, and the beans come out the other side. So that's the beans that have been hulled, dropping into the sack, which will be sown, weighed according to its weight, graded, then sent for roasting, and eventually it will appear in our coffee cups and we can drink some nice Brazilian coffee. And many of the holdings in the rural areas are small farmers. There are perhaps some larger farmers, but many are small holdings, and coffee is very much part of the rural economy in areas like Conceição and so on. The other interesting thing, of course, that's happening in Brazil is the large areas of the country that have been giving over to growing sugarcane. That sugar cane on the grow, and you can see it there, and huge, vast, multiple acres, hundreds of kilometers of sugar cane are being grown. Why are they doing this? Well, they take it to a factory and they process it, all right, and they turn it into ethanol, and then you drive into the garage and there you get your ethanol and your tank. You'll see it's cheaper than the gasoline and it's cheaper than diesel. So many people now will fill up their cars with ethanol that's been processed from sugar cane. But of course, as more and more of the country is turned over to ethanol production, it means they're not producing other things that they could export to. And you can now get a very clever engine and you can fill your car either with ethanol or with gasoline, and it will run on either. They've managed to develop an engine that will run on either fuel. So this is how they're trying to meet their fuel needs in the developing economy as well. Another interesting factor about Brazil, just as we move on, is when you eat in a restaurant there, and we were taken out a few times, what you do in some restaurants is you fill your plate and then they weigh your plate. They don't charge according to the components, but they charge according to weight. So obviously if you're on a diet and you're a small eater, you'll pay a lot less than those who eat a bit more. So my wife is fascinated by this. Margaret was with me. And the other great thing of Brazil is the Brazilian barbecue. That is Stephen Alexander, Walter Alexander's son, who is a surgeon. And this is the Brazilian barbecue. So you just sit and they bring these skewers of meat and beef and all sorts of chicken. And they just cut a slice off. And then another one comes around and they cut another. And you can eat to your heart's content or till you burst. So the Brazilian barbecue is another feature of Brazil that I don't think we have here either. And of course, the love of football. This was going through a town, and that was before they were eliminated, and then the balloons were burst, and they all come down. So in our visit to Brazil, we were able to visit several workers, and we were also able to spend time at the conference. So we spent time with Jeff and Mary Watson, and they have moved down to this place called Foz do Iguaçu. The Iguaçu Falls are one of the famous falls in the world, very, very beautiful. I don't know if any of you have ever been there, but they're certainly quite spectacular. They're not as tall as the Victoria Falls in Africa, but they're certainly more extensive. And beside that, there is a town, and there Jeff Watson relocated after he remarried. Now, his wife, Denise Redder, had actually been there for several years. She is a Brazilian girl who was commended to work in Foz, particularly among Muslim people. Because in Foz, there is a significant Muslim population. Why is that? Well, it's right beside the border with Paraguay. There's a lot of trade there. And there are a lot of Muslims, mainly from Lebanon, who are there in Foz. So Denise had been working with others among the Muslim population there. So when Jeff popped the question and she agreed to marry him, Jeff decided to relocate down there to Foz rather than Denise going to join him in the north of Brazil, and so they continue their work there. Foz is at the border of three countries. This area is called Three Borders. So as we stand here, we're in Brazil, that is Argentina, and that is Paraguay across the river. And the Iguaçu Falls are somewhere up here. So it's quite a significant place. You have a crossing to Argentina and a crossing to Paraguay, so you can understand people interested in trade and so on will want to locate here. And so the Islamic population has grown. So they have quite a large mosque in the middle of Foz. And in fact, there is a reputed picture of Osama bin Laden pictured outside that mosque several years ago. So that is an interesting fact that we learned. And Denise has been working with the Muslim population for a number of years. There she is with Jeff and their son David. And she works with the women, she reaches them, she tries to encourage those who have come to faith, she will visit them in their homes and build up relationships. It's a slow work, it's very much building confidence, developing relationships, and this is what she continues to do, although now with a husband and a little boy, life has got other demands as well, as all mothers will know. They've also been able to see a little assembly coming together in Foz as well. There are quite a number of different evangelical churches, but they've seen a group of believers coming together, and a few years back they built this hall. Sorry, I've gone a bit too. They built this hall just a few years ago, a very pleasant building, and there's a group of perhaps 30 to 40 believers who meet together there. One of the issues they face is that there's not a great deal in the number of leadership yet, so much of the responsibility is still on Jeff's shoulders, but they are growing and they are working hard, and they hope that perhaps a Brazilian couple will come to work with them as well, and this will allow Jeff to travel more widely and do teaching and preaching as well. So that's the work they're doing there. We've moved back to Rio de Janeiro because we spent a couple of days there, and while they were able to see some of the work that's going on there, there are no expatriate missionary workers in Rio de Janeiro, but there are a lot of very good Brazilian workers who are serving God there. And one facility they have developed is this campsite. This is the camp building. You can see it there. It's got accommodation above, a huge meeting area. And their next phase is to rebuild the dormitory accommodation. Beside this campsite, they have a retirement home. And this has been a good vision of Brazilian local Christians. And many of the local churches in the area will support this work. They'll send their children there, and they will use this facility very well. There you see it. They're not quite finished it, but you can see that auditorium would seat, 700-800 people. And they hope to use it for conferences and for a variety of events. And this is part of what is going on in Rio for the camp work. This is one of the local churches in Rio in the south of the city. Alexander de Campos was actually in Angola visiting recently and has gone back and forward once or twice to Angola. And he is working with this local church, and you can see that they are using the facility well, reaching young people and reaching their community as well. Now, we've moved from Rio to Conceição. Now, Conceição is an old name in the sense that there has been mission work there for many, many years. In fact, some of the older generation will remember the name Harold St. John. He actually served and lived here for about 5 or 6 years. He had a period of missionary service in Argentina. Then he moved to Brazil, where he worked with Stuart McNair. And they showed me the house where he stayed in Conceição many, many years ago, I think up to about 1911 or so. So that was an interesting bit of history I wasn't aware of. A number have worked in Conceição over the years, and the main person who is there is Phyllis Dunning, still there after 40 to 50 years, who is going to remain there. In fact, she says that she's got her place chosen in the local cemetery where she wants to be buried, so she's making all sorts of preparations for the future as well. But we were able to visit and see what's going on there. It's a lovely facility. I mean, Phyllis is, you know, it's a bit like a little mini paradise. They're a beautiful home that they have, house that they have developed, lovely gardens. And this is a campsite at Conceição. And this campsite is well used all during the summer months, and groups of young people come in for camps, and they have a lovely facility with nice dormitories, kitchen, fields roundabout, sports fields, and so on. And this has been an excellent facility there. You can see we're inside the campsite, how verdant it looks, and how nicely kept together. And Phyllis has been very influential in seeing this developing over the years. You can see from the front what it looks like. And it's well used, and a number of people will come and teach there. Walter Alexander teaches there quite regularly and runs camps, and people are blessed through this, and young people are ministered to through the campsite. Maria is a Brazilian lady who works with Phyllis Dunning. Phyllis is now a little bit incapacitated now. She has a bad hip, but Maria is full of energy, and she drives a little beetle round. It's quite hilly round about there, visits all the local schools, does scripture lessons, goes in among the young people, works among the women. She's on the go from morning to night, and has a very good partnership in God's work with Phyllis Dunning. So you have an English lady and a Brazilian lady working together very much in service for God. This is one of the schools that she will go into, and she will teach a lesson there, and the schools are open. And it's a wonderful opportunity that she has and is able to take to go in and reach the young people. There's sorry folks, this is I'm not doing very well with this little mouse. It's a little bit. Yes, this is the local church building. You can see it. It's quite pleasant. And there's a home beside it where one of the evangelists who works based there lives. But they're not just content to see that growing. They've quite a large quite a good congregation now. They've moved further up the valley to another area where a new work is beginning. This is a little museum that Phyllis has created, Margaret being shown around it. This is an old vehicle that used to belong to Ken Jones. They say this is well over 30 years old, and it still keeps going. And the fellow who drives it, Durangi, is Phyllis's right-hand man. He drove us up from Rio to Conceição. We thought this is going to be a slow trip until we get in the car. And I said to Margaret, I think this fellow must be into Formula One because he's driving like Ayrton Senna. So I started calling him Ayrton for the rest of the trip there. But he's a great man, and 71, 72, and Phyllis relies on him for everything. And these are two of the young leaders in the local church as well who are reaching out and growing in faith and developing. Carangola, the town not far from Conceição. Some of you know the name Ken Jones. He served there for many years. Simon and Judy Quelch also were based there. Simon and Judy, as you might know, are going back to Brazil in November. Not this time to Carangola, but to Juiz de Fora, mainly to do a student ministry there. But in Carangola, things are going on there. This is the old house, Ken Jones's house, and it's now a flat. And there they have the Emmaus Correspondence School, which carries Ken John's courses and Emmaus courses, and that brother you see there, and his name is just going to come to me in a minute, Orival is leading this with his wife. It's meticulously organized. Everything is in place, and I was very impressed by that. And as well as the Emmaus School, they've started this little institute Apostle Paul, where they run evening classes for training, a three-year course, and they now have about 40 to 50 people from the area who will come in for these classes to do more consecutive training and preparation in the scriptures for service for God. So the work that was done by a generation gets passed on to a new generation of Brazilian workers who continue it very effectively and develop new ministries. And so the work goes and new churches are planted. And that's healthy, isn't it? That's how it should be. That's how we want it to be. We're now in Vitória. We've moved up the coast from Rio. And Walter and Elizabeth Alexander are based there. Vitória is quite a spectacular city, actually, on an island. And you can get an idea of the conurbation there. 1.5 million people staying in that location. And we visited a number of works there. This is perhaps the largest local church in Vitória, Centro Quatro. And I'm showing you that piece of ground because they have... This is next to where the car park, and they've got this piece of ground there, and they want to develop a whole new church building there that will seat up to 300 to 500 people. So they've got a very big project in mind there. And I looked at it and I thought, well, God bless you, but that's a big building project you have. Presently, they have a nice facility, and they use it not only for their church services, but they also run a little non-residential Bible school in the evenings there, also on Saturdays, where groups come in, do a three-year program. Walter Alexander teaches in this, and they're trained, and they're taught, and they're deepened in the knowledge of the Word of God. And all over Brazil, these modular Bible schools are being run, and this is training the future leadership and giving them a better knowledge of the Word of God. There's Walter with some of the teachers there in the library in the Bible school based at Centro Quatro. They call it CANAI. And it's been blessed by God and it's being used. But they're not just concentrating on themselves and their community. On the other side of the mountain, there is a dense community, not quite a favela, but an area with a lot of crime and fair bit of deprivation. And some members of that local church have moved in there, and they've got a center, and they will run medical clinics, and they will run child-rearing clinics, and they will run evangelistic events, and they will do social care in the community and use this as a means to reach out to the community. And they see this potentially as being another local church that they can plant there in time as well. So it's this healthy situation. Yes, they're concentrating on their own area, but they're also very much in a mode of moving out to plant in other areas too. This is part of the social ministries of the Centro Quatro Church. These are some of the foodstuffs that they gather together that the members of the local church donate, and then they will go to these areas and they will share it with the poorest in the community, and so they will show practical concern for those who are in need, and this opens many doors to present the gospel at the same time. This is another local church in Vitória. This is their building project. It's huge. They meet in a garage at the moment, and now they want to move into this facility, and they've apparently have nearly got the roof on now. I don't know. You know, they obviously have a very large vision from a small garage to this, but they've put their hands in their own pockets, and they've saved up the money, and so they're building. They've a lot of rooms on the side for Sunday school and Bible classes and so on, and the main meeting area. So that is the vision they have and how they think. Here's another local church in Vitória that we visited, and you can see the people outside. They're meeting in a garage underneath a block of flats, and they desperately need another building, and they're not quite sure what to do about this. And you will see that it's, you know, a good age range there. And just to see them and to be with them was a very, very encouraging experience. Here are some of the Brazilian workers, all right. There are 40 in Vitória alone. There are over 40 commended Brazilian workers and their wives serving God in that area and beyond. So it's a healthy work that's developed. This is Jabesmar and his wife and new baby and Junio and his wife. And we had lunch with them, and they are two of the many people who are serving God in that area. And it's good to meet them and see the vision that they have as well to reach their own people. But this is a particularly encouraging work. This is up in the mountains among the Pomeranian Brazilians. Brazilians who came originally from an area of Germany, Pomerania, and who were Lutheran background. And into that area, A church-planting couple from Vitoria went about 9 years ago. They found it very hard initially because the Lutheran Church had become totally liberal. So they taught that there was no afterlife, there was no heaven, there was no hell, and that death was the end. So there was no salvation, really, you know, no future salvation. And as a result, that area had a very high suicide rate. A lot of young people and others would commit suicide. Since they've been there for 9 years, since they've been preaching, since they've seen a local church established, one of the things that's happened is the suicide rate in the community has dropped. Isn't that remarkable? The gospel comes along, it brings hope, and the suicide rate drops. And so we were able to visit them on the Sunday. You can see the brother there with the first converts. Now this, you can see that, you know, the blue eyes, you know, indicating the Northern European origin. And this brother here and his wife, and again, his name has just slipped my mind at the moment, saw these as the first converts of the work there. But when this man came to faith in Christ and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, his father said to him, "I'd rather you had died than becoming an evangelical. I'd rather you had died than becoming an evangelical." So this church has been born in the fires of persecution with opposition, but yet it has grown, and now there are 80 to 90 believers there. And not content with that, they are working to other areas. So Walter Alexander, who is in Vitoria, his wife Elizabeth, go up there regularly to encourage them, to help them, to preach for them, to just stand with them in the work of God. And that's the brother and his wife and his daughter. And just great to see what God has done in that community over the last 9 years or so. Well, we've moved on now to where I want to end, and we're ending in the city of Uberlandia. Uberlandia is a city that's grown to 500,000 people, so it's quite a significant community. It's in the state of Minas Gerais, and there is quite a key ministry, and it was from the brothers who head this ministry that we received an invitation to go and speak at the conference. The fellow who heads this up, let me tell you a story, is a man called Sonazinho. And Sonazinho and his Sonazinho grew up in Tuataba. Tuataba is a rural, smaller town not far from Uberlandia. And Walter Alexander, Scottish missionary, had been there for many years. And so Sonazinho and his brothers were really discipled by Walter as young men, taught the word of God, trained in Christian discipleship. The father moved to this city to develop a business. The sons joined him, and this has grown to quite a large, significant business in the city selling condiments. It's obviously prospered, but these younger men, as they've prospered, have used a significant percentage of the profits of their business to invest in the work of God. And so they're investing in the work of God in Uberlandia. A number of years ago, they started a drug rehabilitation facility. And the motto that they use for this and their ministry and their business is, "God is faithful. God is faithful." That is you'll see that in the side of their packaging for the tea bags that they send. You'll see it in the side of everything they produce. God is faithful. And so Sonazinho came along with his brothers, and they started this work for drug rehabilitation. Drugs, big problem in the city of Uberlandia. In the 14 years they have been running, 3,000 men, they only have a facility for men, have gone through the program. 3,000 men have gone through the program with only a 30% relapse rate. Now, that is quite remarkable. If you know anything about drug rehabilitation ministry, to even get a 50% rate is high. They have a basic facility, first of all, when people who come along and they are high on drugs and want to come off, where they're put in, and they in a sense, they detox them there, and sometimes they will have to work with the medical authorities. You know, they work hand in hand with the hospitals in the area, because sometimes you can be into very serious situations with sick people. And then they move them to their rehabilitation facility, where they will be for 6 to 9 months, where they'll be taught, they'll be trained. Those who can't write are taught to read and write. Those who are not educated have their education improved. They're taught skills, and they're taught the word of God, and many of them come to faith in Christ during that program. There you can see some of the basic facilities. And this is the man who works with Sonazinho in the work, all right? He is the main coordinator of the program. This man was on drugs from the age of 7 until he was 32. God saved him through the program. He He lost his wife just a year ago from HIV because, of course, drugs bring other problems with them too. But yet he is a man who he trusts and who's now heading up that work. And most of the workers now in the ministry are men who have come through the program, who have not only been taken off drugs, but they've come to faith in Christ. And we were just amazed and challenged by what we're doing. And what really challenged us and moved us, at the conference they had a choir. And these are the present inmates, and they stood and they sang from their hearts the praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, you know, that was very, very moving and very challenging to see what God had done in their lives and to realize that they, who thought themselves were just, you know, totally useless in the gutter, a life of drugs, had been delivered by God's grace and realized that they had value and they had worth. But alongside the program of drug rehabilitation, they've developed a radio station. So they run a Siami radio station. It's a FM radio station broadcasting to the community, but there's 500,000 in the community, so a lot of people can listen to that. Some of it's done automatically, but they have live programming from about 8 in the morning till about 4 in the afternoon. This is one of the ladies from Sonazinia's Assembly who, with her husband, helps to answer requests and answer questions and, you know, deal with the program as well. And that's another ministry they've developed too. But alongside that, they've seen not only the need to, you know, get involved in drug rehabilitation and to spread the gospel through the radio and be a program, but to serve Brazilian workers. So they set up a service agency, a missionary service agency, I suppose, somewhat equivalent to what we do at ECHOS, so that they can serve Brazilian workers. And at present, they are supporting and would be sending finance to over 500 Brazilian workers, which is quite remarkable. There are three service groups now in Brazil, one in Rio called Umeas, one in Sao Paulo called IDE, and Siami. And Siami, from what I see, is dynamic, they're forward-looking, and they want to serve better the generation of Brazilian workers that God is calling and sending out. And that's whether Brazilian workers are in this country and beyond. So they asked us if we would come, and they asked us if we would deal with issues of supporting workers, how you use finance and how you care for workers and how you publish information and so on. And so we were at the conference where there were perhaps up to 800 people, and it was a very unique occasion to see the enthusiasm and the vision and the drive of these Brazilian leaders that God is raising up today. So here we are at the conference, and they had a number of events at the conference, but they had a presentation at the conference of certificates to those who had been off drugs for a period of time. Those who'd been off for 5 years, those who'd been off for 10 years, those who'd been off for 15 years. And this couple, I don't know if I've got another picture of them. Yes, there they are. They've been off. He came into the program about 15 years ago, came off drugs, was saved by God's grace. He's now been a full-time worker serving the Lord in Brazil for a number of years. So it's wonderful to see what that program has achieved. And there is Sonazinho, who has done this, and he's a man of vision. And, you know, it's wonderful to see a man who is willing to use the resource that God has given him, and he's plowing it into the Lord's work and bringing benefit and blessing to so many people. They had an interesting event at the conference as well. There are quite a number of workers who have gone to Brazil over the years, and some had been there for many years. James and Jenny Crawford from Scotland have been over 50 years in Brazil now. Chrissy McSorley coming up for 50 years. And that is the grandson of Willie Maxwell, again, a name that some of you might remember, who went to Brazil 60 or 70 years ago. So at that conference, and I thought it was a lovely thing they did, they wanted to acknowledge the contribution that missionaries from Britain had made to the work of the gospel in Brazil. So they called them up and they gave them a presentation and they applauded them for what they'd done. So it's good to see how the work that has been done by a previous generation gets transferred to a new generation and they take the work of God forward. And so we were able to sit with some of the committee of Siami Ministries, who are wanting to develop a missionary service group, and it was question, answer, sharing with them so that they can do the job effectively and better and appropriately for Brazil. That's Walter Alexander's other son, Mark Alexander, who's an elder in the Assembly of Tuatabo. And it was good to sit with these men and realize that these were men whom God had given a vision to send Brazilians to other parts of the world. And they're going to other parts of the world. At the conference, there are a Brazilian couple who have served the Lord in Senegal for more than 10 years. At the conference, there are a Brazilian couple who are working in São Tomé, which is an island in the middle of the Atlantic, which is a Portuguese-owned. There's a Brazilian who is serving God in Bosnia. He wasn't at the conference. There's a Brazilian couple, has been a Brazilian couple in Angola for most of the last 10 years or so. So Brazilians are beginning to leave Brazil. Yes, they're taking the gospel to unreached areas among their own people, but they're going beyond the as well, and this is encouraging. This is another encouraging picture, because this young man, Osvaldo, I think his name is, with his wife, are also up among these group of the Pomeranian Brazilians, all right, those with a Lutheran background. And they worked with that brother. They've moved to another town. And there they've got a bit of ground. Doesn't look very much at the moment, but that's where they hope to build. And he with his wife have been serving the Lord for 2 years. At the moment, they hire a garage, and they have about 30 people who gather together on a Sunday for meetings, and they hope to see that work growing and developing in that community. And this is a picture that says a lot to me, because there you have a senior missionary worker, Walter Alexander, who served in Brazil and Portugal, but mainly Brazil, for most of the last, say, 30-odd years. And there you have the young Brazilian worker, and there he is acting as a mentor, acting as a father, giving advice, giving counsel, working with them, helping them and encouraging them in what they're doing, but willing to step back and let them take the work on now. And that's as it should be, isn't it? And so this is the stage that we find the work in Brazil today. There are still needs for expatriate personnel with skills and with gifts, because there are still unreached areas, and there is still the need for those who can teach and train people in the Word of God. But the evangelists, the church planters, those who are taking the work forward now, are all Brazilians, and God has put the work into their hand, and we should be grateful for what he's doing in that land today and how the gospel is still spreading. So that's a little bit about Brazil to cover this afternoon. We're not quite at quarter past, so don't know if there's any questions, anything that wasn't very clear, or if not, I'll hand back to Victor.